You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Well, as you see today, the title of my sermon or talk is The Woman with Oil. And it's a familiar story. It's from the book of 1 Kings in chapter 17. And a little backstory before I read this, the portion of scripture. This is about Elijah, the prophet. And Ahab is the king of Israel, and he is a wicked king. And so God's like, all right, enough is enough. I'm going to send my prophet to him and let him know, you know, I'm going to cause there to be no rain or even dew on the ground until Elijah prays. So Elijah goes, gives the message to the king, and God says, okay, now that you've told Ahab that, there will be no rain or dew until you pray, you probably want to get out of Dodge. So he sends him over to the brook of Cherith, which is a brook that runs into the Jordan River, and he says, just stay there in hiding until I let you know the next thing to do. So Elijah the prophet is sitting by the brook of Cherith, and God sends ravens, birds, to in the morning and at night to give him bread and meat, and he's got water, so he's taken care of, until finally it's a drought, and the brook dries up, and so it's like, all right, what's the next move here, God? And I want to say, sometimes when the brook dries up in your life, it's not a bad thing. Sometimes it's just God's getting ready to do a new thing. So that's just a side note. So let's read 1 Kings chapter 17 and 8 through 16. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Her answer to him was, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So the first thing I want to see or show you in this story is that, number one, in verse 9, God uses unlikely sources. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. That would be the last person in a drought, in a famine, that anyone would have thought would be their provider. This was a single mom. In our society, we would say there's a single mom. You're saying that I'm to go to a single mom and have her give me of her provision? But that is how the kingdom of God works. You know, in our mind, we're like, she should be the one receiving, not the one who's giving. But God has something different in his plan. In 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 28, you don't have it up here, but I'm going to read it to you. But it so gives a great example of how God operates. It says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame those who think they are wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. I love that. Don't think for a second that God can't use you. I won't think for a second that God can't use me, because that's what he does. He takes all that we feel insufficient in, and if we yield it to him, he's glorified. He's not going to look for the strongest person in the room, the richest person in the room. That's not going to bring him glory. He's going to look for the person who doesn't think that they're usable, and he's going to say, just watch, just watch. So there's hope in him. The second thing is that when God commands it, God plans it. When God commands it, God plans it. It said in verse 10, when he came to the gate, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. What a coincidence! Just happened to be walking to the gate, and there just happened to be a widow there. Wait a minute, God said it was going to happen. So when he got there, the widow was there at the exact right time. There are no coincidences in the kingdom of God. God's timing, you've heard it said so many times by my husband, God's timing and God's will go hand in hand. God's timing and God's will go hand in hand. We must see life in view of God opportunities and confirmations. Life isn't random as a believer. It's just not. If we're listening to God, now I'm not saying, okay, the Holy Spirit told me, okay, I'm supposed to take this step and I'm going to wait. No, sometimes you're walking in God, you're walking along, and boom, someone's there that you happen to be thinking about or you happen to be praying for, and you're like, oh my gosh, I was just praying for you and now I saw you. I had somebody do that to me yesterday. She had been praying for me and I happened to go, and she works at Target, and I happened to see her and she's like, the Lord laid you on my heart. That's the Holy Spirit working. That's God's timing, putting you in the right place at the right time for your encouragement, for someone else's encouragement. It's awesome to live in the kingdom of God, because he's so much bigger than us. Our lives do not have to be random. They don't have to be mundane. In God, life is an adventure. So when he came to the gate, no coincidence, the widow happened to be there gathering sticks. And I want to reemphasize one more thing on this point, that when God speaks, he confirms. I love that about God. I love it that when he says something, he speaks something to my heart, then he'll give me a scripture. I'll happen to be reading a scripture and it'll be like, oh, okay, same thing. You're saying the same thing. Somebody else will share something, or I'll be praying with somebody and they're praying the same thing. And or you have all of these things that God brings into your life to confirm what he's leading you to do, because he knows we're human. You know, he takes into consideration that we're human and that we kind of want to know for sure that it's him. So God confirmed what he spoke by the fact that there was a widow there whenever he got into town. The third thing is, our obedience doesn't have to reflect our reality. Thank you. It's so true. In verse 10, the last part of the verse through 12, I can't read that. I'll look to the side. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me please a piece of bread, as surely, and then her response is, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied. And then she goes into, I don't have any bread. I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take them home to make a meal for my son before we die. You want to know the truth? I don't have it. I don't have what you're looking for. But God doesn't look at our circumstances and say, oh no, I have nothing to work with. You know, we think that we need to have the resources, but the truth is, God doesn't need our resources. He is the source. He is the source. If he asks us to do something, he will supply it. All we have, God is just saying, here, I'm going to let you partner with me to do something. You get to be the vessel. You get to be the conduit of my glory, of my power, and of my blessing. And so it doesn't, you know, our obedience does not have to reflect our reality. So Elijah asked for water in a drought and her final meal in a famine. She didn't have it to give. But when we run out of our own resources, then God can use us. Anybody been there? You run out of your own strength, your own wisdom, your own everything, and that's what God, you finally say, okay, God, I give up. And God says, thank you very much. Now it's my turn. And God shows up in a big way if we obey. Obedience is a way to partner with God. What a privilege we have to partner with the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, a good, glorious, wonderful God. Obedience is our way to partner with him. Number four, and I love this, God considers our fears. In verse 13, Elijah said, do not fear. He's talking to her, and she's like, I'm at the, you know, bottom of the barrel here. And he's like, wait a minute, don't fear. Let me address your fear. And it's a real fear. You have a real situation here. You're not, you don't have an anxiety disorder. You're looking at a situation. If I was in her shoes, I would be feeling probably the very same way. But he's like, don't fear. I had a friend, and her husband went through cancer, and their hashtag was, God's got this. I'm like, what a great thing to, God's got this. God's got this, no matter what it looks like. So he tells her, go and do as I have said. Don't be afraid. You know what? Here's the deal. God knows this. God knows everything. But God knows this. Satan uses fear. That's Satan's tool. His tool is fear to disable us, to keep us frozen in our tracks, never stepping into the kingdom realm where the miraculous takes place. That's what Satan does. He uses fear to freeze us to where we're so afraid to take that step that we don't enter into the realm where the miraculous takes place. This was her time. This was her moment to be used by God, the great God of the universe. Faith, number five. Faith puts God first. Fear puts me first. Faith puts God first, but fear puts me first. Elijah says to her, go and do as you've said, but make me a small cake first. Wow, that seems selfish. Instead of, hey, if you have some left over, could you share some with me? No, he says to her, go and first make a small loaf of bread for me. And what you have, from what you have, and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and for your son. Putting God first is a big deal. Think about it. God doesn't operate in second place. But so much of our life is, hey, let me take care of all this, and then God, man, I gotcha. I'll give. But let me take care of all my stuff first, and then I'll do what you're asking me to do. But putting God first, and this is the principle that God is testing her faith here. Putting God first requires, number one, trust. That's a biggie. Putting God first requires surrender. And putting God first means that we acknowledge his lordship. God first is a big, big deal. Not God second or third or fourth. God first. And I was thinking about this morning as I was getting ready, and I was thinking, putting God first. You know, we come to God and we ask him for things. Lord, maybe you're a single mom. And you're saying, Lord, bring me a godly man. Bring me a godly father for my children. And then a good guy comes along. And that good guy wants you to compromise your purity. And you're like, he's a really good guy. And so if I don't compromise my purity, then he's going to go on down the road. And I've been praying for a good guy. And we compromise. And God is saying, hey, trust me. Trust me. I've got better than good for you. I've got the best. And I want to say to guys, the word in Ephesians 5 says that husbands are to love their wives and to build them up and to cause them to grow spiritually and to be more like Christ. That's the men that God is calling you to be. And girls, women, hold out for God's best. Trust him, and he has good for you. I've been married to this man coming on 36 years. Has our life been perfect? No. We've had trials. We've faced all kinds of things. But I'm so glad that God gave me peace and confidence in my heart when I said yes to him. And now I can look back and I'm like, God had a journey for us. God had a plan for us. And I just want to encourage you, those of you that are single today, hold out for God's best. Don't compromise. He will give you strength. Obey. God honors obedience. Number 6, obedience precedes miracles. Obedience precedes miracles. In verse 15 and 16, it says, she went away and she did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, like extended family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Obedience precedes miracles. Sometimes we don't have miracles because we just don't even think to ask. One time, and have you ever had something and you've just been putting up with it and you don't even think about asking God for a miracle? I had a bone spur one time and I would stand, it was like in my little toe, but it was so painful, and I was on the worship team and for like months and months and months, I would just be like lifting my foot up because any kind of pressure was just, it would kill my foot. Finally went to a podiatrist and he was like, okay, we're going to have to do surgery on that, blah, blah, blah. And when he started describing the surgery and what he was going to have to do, I was like, oh no, I don't think I'm going to do that in my mind. I'm like, And I was like, oh, wait a minute, God, I was like, you know, I should have had a V8 or whatever. I was like, God, I am so sorry. I have been putting up with this thing and I didn't even ask you to heal it. I've just been living with it, dealing with it. And thinking, what am I going to do about it? And the Lord, now, that is a moment when the Lord spoke to me, you know, kind of gave me a revelation. And I'm like, all right, Lord, would you heal my toe? I know that's my little toe, but it was a big thing. And he did. He did. Immediately gone, no reciprocal, just gone and healed. And I didn't have to have surgery. So thank you, Lord. Obedience precedes miracles. Sometimes the obedience is just waking up and asking and acknowledging that God's your source. And when Fred and I were youth pastors in Orlando, we owned a house in Rock Island, Illinois, hadn't sold. We're in Orlando, so now we're poor youth pastors making 2 house payments. Our rent payment in Orlando was double what our house payment was in Rock Island, Illinois. But for us, it was Top Ramen and peanut butter and jelly days. You know, it was that church had a building program, and Fred's like, I really feel like the Lord's laid it on my heart that we're to make a monthly pledge, and he tells me what the monthly pledge is. And I think it was like, I don't know. It was faith. It was big time faith. And it was like, okay, if God's speaking to your heart, we're gonna do this. And as a result, I'll just say this, God took care of our house payment back in Illinois until we actually moved from that place and that house sold. So it was like just in time, you know, God provided the whole entire time when we were making 2 payments. But that was a big, just an example to us of how God works when we are obedient. And I want to be in that realm where God does the miraculous. But lastly, the greatest miracle of all is a revelation of God. All of these things are God moving in us and through us, but the biggest thing he wants to do is show us who he is. In verse 17 and 20 through 24, so we've got, you know, she's stepped out. She's stepped out in faith, and God's done this miracle, and then the next thing we know, life continues on happening. How many of you ever had God do really great, awesome things in your life, and then something else went wrong? That's life. I wish whenever we had some great, awesome thing happen, the rest of our life, whew, got that over with. You know, no more trials, no more issues. That's not life. That's not planet Earth. So here we have a perfect example. So she's got this amazing miracle that's taken place. God provides for her. God provides for his prophet. And then we'll start reading in verse 17. It says, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. So he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let the boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. One of the things I think is interesting in this passage of Scripture is when something bad happened again, her first response was, God is punishing me. Did you come back here because of my past sin? Did this come upon me to remind me of the fact that I'm not a perfect person? What is sometimes our first response when something bad happens? Oh, God, you're punishing me. You know my stuff. You know my junk. And I think, you know, she was a widow back in the day. Job opportunities were not what they are today for women. And she may have had to do some things to survive that she wasn't proud of. She may have had to steal. She may have had to give herself up to provide what a husband couldn't provide for her anymore. So here is this woman who her first response, her first reaction is, are you going to bring up my sin? Is this what I get for what I've done? Is this what I get for my failure? And God's like, no. This is an opportunity for me to show my love and my grace to you. If we don't get it the first time, he gives us another opportunity. That's our God. Time and time and time. If you don't get it the first time, he'll keep giving you opportunities. Because in the end, it's not about the bread or the water or the oil. It's about knowing him. It's about having a relationship of his goodness and his love. And that's the thing that sustains us through the rest of our life and into the soon and very soon. We are going to see the king. You know, she, at the end of it all, I want you to look back at verse 12. In the beginning, her words to Elijah were, as the Lord your God lives. You catch that? She's not saying when she first meets Elijah, as the Lord my God lives. God had commanded her to give this guy bread. He'd already set it up. So she had some kind of an encounter with God before she even met Elijah. She knew this was coming. No matter what her circumstance, I don't know if it was a dream or a vision. I don't know how God gave her those instructions. But he said, Elijah, I've told a a widow woman to provide for you. So we know that she's had an encounter with God, but even after an encounter with God, she says to Elijah, the Lord, your God. She didn't say the Lord, my God. He wasn't her Lord yet. Then at the end of this whole thing, she comes to the conclusion in verse 24. It says, then the woman said to Elijah, now, by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. At some point in time, God wants to take the blinders off. He wants us, our eyes to be open, to know that his word is truth. And when you know that his word is truth, everything else falls into line. Everything else makes sense. You can process what's happening in the world. You don't have to walk in fear. You don't have to walk in anxiety. You can know, you can go to this book and know that his word is truth. And even better than that, John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what is truth? Who is truth? Jesus. Jesus, the word of God made into flesh, Jesus is truth. And he wants us to know him. That is the greatest miracle. That is the greatest revelation. That is the greatest adventure. And he is alive and well and moving in the miraculous today. And I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're like this widow. You've run out, and you're like, God, I need a miracle. He is here to give you a miracle if you put him first, if you do what he asks you to do. I'm not telling you to do random things to try to make God do something. I'm not saying, oh, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to empty out my bank account because this is how it works. No, it's about obedience. She obeyed when it was her moment. She was obeying something that she heard God saying to her to do. She wasn't making stuff up. She heard God. And so she obeyed in that moment, and that moment was bigger than her. Isn't it awesome to live a life that's bigger than yourself? To know that we're a part of a kingdom people? To know that we're connected to people all over the globe? You know, with the same cause, with the same hope? That's who we get to be. So what will it take for some of you here to finally accept the truth, Jesus? Will it be a famine or a drought in your life? Has God asked you to do something that you're afraid of? You're afraid it's bigger than what you think you can do, or what you think your abilities are, or what you think your resources can provide. God doesn't need any of that. He just needs our obedience.